Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Thank you for joining us today on Catholic Answers Live. It is open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. That means whether you are Catholic or not, we welcome your call. And whatever aspect of the life or faith of the Catholic Church you would like covered, we're happy to do that for you. 888-318-7884. I am your host, Cy Kellett. Our guest this hour is Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. That's apparently that's a mouthful there here at Catholic Answers, and the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Cy. It is great to be with you. Great to be back.
I know. Great to have you back. Are you well?
Woo. Boy, yeah. I've been down hard for the last couple of weeks, actually. I got two different bugs, Cy. It was a conspiracy, I tell you, because I started off with the flu, with the cough and everything. That's why I got this cough drop in my mouth. Just hacking out and just feeling miserable. Then I got the stomach part of it. No. I got that from my son, Lukey. Happy birthday, Luke.
Oh, happy birthday, Luke.
Today is his 11th birthday, and he gave me the stomach part of the bug.
I'm glad you called him out on national radio for that on his birthday.
But you know what? The whole family, except for Catherine, my little six... Is she? Yeah, I got seven of them. I think the six-year-old, she's the only one that hasn't got sick yet.
But good for Catherine. She's clock living
might,
right.
Yeah, the clock might be ticking.
Even the little tiny baby.
Yeah, the little tiny one just got the cold part.
That's miserable when they get it, though. Is because they don't know what's going on.
No, and it makes it hard for her to nurse. She can't breathe out her nose.
Oh, right.
But she's okay now. She bounced back pretty quick. But, man, I got to tell you, Cy, it is good to be sitting back here rather than looking up at the ceiling from my bed.
I am glad to have you back, too. And you're traveling a little bit coming up?
Yeah, I'm headed to Cleveland, Ohio. Actually, Northfield, Ohio. I'll be flying into Cleveland for the – now, I'm not sure. It's a men's conference. It's CMFNEO conference this weekend. And it's going to be at the Holiday Inn. It's a big old conference here at the Holiday Inn there in Independence, Ohio. I'm going to be giving three talks, Black and White, Moral Clarity in a World of Gray, Catholics in the Culture War, and then my favorite side, we're going to have a panel. A whole session will be just Q&A, so really excited to get back out on the road this weekend. That's Northfield, Ohio. If anyone is in that area, Northfield, Independence, Ohio, in that area, you can call Joseph Kohler at, let's see here. Oh, I need my glasses.
We are of the put the glasses on first age, Tim.
Got to do it. All right. That's Joseph Kohler at 216-632-2819, or you can email him at josephkohler159. That's Joseph Kohler, C-O-L-A-R, 159, at yahoo.com. Guarantee you it's going to be a fired up conference because I'm itching to get back out there.
I know you are. Look at that font, Tim. See, you print them out in
there
a bigger font. That's how you do it. 888-318-7884 is the number, 888-31-TRUTH. It is open forum. So any question you've got about the life, history, faith of the Catholic Church, we are happy to take those calls. And Tim Staples, as I said, is our guest this hour. Tim, how about we go straight to calls?
Let's do it.
Nick in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. You are on with Tim Staples. What's your question?
Hi. Yes. My question is, do we receive the Holy Spirit in the sacrament of baptism or only through confirmation?
Great question. Yes, you receive the Holy Spirit. As Titus chapter 3:5, talking about baptism, says we are renewed, we're regenerated through baptism by the power of the Holy Spirit. So one way to look at it is it's the Holy Spirit who baptizes us into Christ, and then Christ baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, right? Some people make the distinction, you know, between baptism. The Spirit baptizes into Christ, and then confirmation, we receive the baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of a cool way to look at it. But of course, all three persons of the Blessed Trinity are involved in all of the sacraments, because anytime God acts outside of the persons of the Blessed Trinity, all three persons act. But we appropriate certain things to certain persons. That we use that term in theology by appropriation. We say the Holy Spirit sanctifies, right? Christ redeems, the Father creates. Of course, all three do all of it. But by appropriation, we say. So in that sense, we can say the Holy Spirit baptizes us into Christ. So, of course, he's involved. We receive sanctifying grace, which is the life of God within our souls by the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, it ain't happening, right? So the Holy Spirit's involved. In fact, we receive, my friend, all seven gifts of the Holy Spirit when we're baptized. But in confirmation, all of those graces that we receive at baptism are increased and perfected, and we're empowered then to die, ultimately to die. This is why Jesus, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, is quoted as saying, "You shall receive power." I love that the Greek word there is dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, right?
Oh.
You shall receive power. Power, dynamite, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and therefore you will be my witnesses. So we're all called to be Jehovah's Witnesses. Oh, no, wait a second. That's the wrong show. No, we're all...
Oh, do you do another show somewhere?
That's right. That's over at the Watchtower in New York. I'm sorry. No, I'm joking. No, but actually the Greek word there for witnesses is martyroi.
Ah, yeah.
So we are basically empowered to be martyrs, which is the ultimate witness, is to die for Christ. But ultimately, that's what the sacrament is for, to empower us, as all sacraments do, lead us to the death of the Lord so we can experience the resurrected life.
Does that work for you, Nick?
Yes, but can you receive the Holy Spirit without being baptized first, and without being water baptized first?
Yes, absolutely. The norm is that you receive the Holy Spirit in baptism. We see that laid out for us in Matthew 3:16, for example. When Jesus himself is baptized, of course, what happens? The dove descends from on high, the dove being the Holy Spirit. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son." Now, of course, this wasn't done because Jesus needed the Holy Spirit, because he was God. He already had the fullness of the Spirit, but it's there for us to know that when we are baptized, that's when we receive the Spirit. However, though, and here's an important principle to remember, though we are bound by the sacraments, you and I, all of mankind, we're bound by the commandment of Jesus in Mark 16:16, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved." There's no exceptions on our end, right? We must be baptized. However, God is not bound by the sacraments, and he can act extra sacramentally, and we see that, for example, in the book of Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius. And that an interesting story there. If you want to check out in Acts chapter 10, we have the story of Cornelius, who was what's called a God-fearer, meaning he was a Gentile who believed in the God of the Jews, worshiped as much as he could with them. He wasn't able to go into the area where Jews go, but he could be in the court of the Gentiles. He could bring sacrifices as well. But he never went the whole way. I always like to say, Cy, you know, probably circumcision had something to do with that, but I don't know. You know, there were a lot of Gentiles who didn't take the whole journey, if you were a male anyway. But the point is, he was a God-fearer. He believed in the God of the Jews. But the scripture says the angel Gabriel came to him when he was praying, and it's awesome there in verses 3 and 4. Check that out in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. But he says, "Cornelius, your prayer and your alms have ascended up before God as a memorial," an anamnesis, very loaded word for the first century Jew. That's a memorial sacrifice. The anamnesis is a sacrifice offered to God. And he's saying to him, "Your prayers and alms are ascending up as acceptable sacrifices." And he doesn't even know who Jesus is yet. right? But God is already working with him. And the, as the story goes here, this was the, would be the first Gentile convert that would be recognized at a time when Peter, leading the charge, and a number of the party of the Jews didn't want the Gentiles. We lose this a lot, you know, in our modern era. The level of prejudice against the Gentiles was deeply rooted in the first century. I mean, they were dogs. They were, you know, the goyim, the ethnos, the ethnoi, the nations, these, we don't want them. We don't want them in here, right? And that even affected our first pope. And so God has to go sort of doing around Peter, goes to Cornelius, and then Jesus reveals to Peter that he is going to receive Cornelius into the church.
And that's a lot of work.
Isn't it? It's incredible, the story. And when you look there in Acts chapter 10, when God, you know, gives, or Jesus himself gives Peter this vision where he sees like this large sheet comes down with all manner of four-legged creatures and unclean creatures. And he hears our Lord say, kill and eat. And I love Peter's response. Not so, Lord. Can you imagine?
That's very familiar.
Like, wow. I mean, if God reveals himself to me, I'm going, yes, Lord.
Right.
I mean, you got to have quite a relationship with Jesus to say, oh, no, Lord, no, I'm not doing that. I've never touched anything. And the Bible says he had to give him the vision three times. But Peter gets the message. Guess what? Don't call, and this is, Jesus himself says, don't call unclean what I've called clean. And then he realizes, and of course he receives. Now, the whole point of the story is that they couldn't baptize Cornelius because a large party of the Christians wouldn't have it. This was would threaten to tear the church apart. And so God has to do these miracles to lead Peter to open the door. And that's why the Holy Spirit was poured out on Cornelius before he was baptized, as a sign to Peter and to the Jews. Guess what? They are now members of the same family of God. So yes, in extraordinary circumstances, God acts extra sacramentally, but that does not change the fact that we are all bound by the sacraments. One more real quick is the thief on the cross. I always like to say, you know, people say, well, isn't he an exception because he wasn't baptized? Presumably he wasn't. And I would say, well, yeah, that's an example of what the church would later develop in her doctrine, the baptism of desire. We see that in three places in the Council of Trent. That language of the baptism of desire. In other words, you're not bound by that which you cannot fulfill. Yes, you're bound to be baptized, but hanging on a cross, guess what? He can't be baptized. And so, of course, his desire for Christ, his desire for truth is sufficient. Now, if he miraculously came down from the cross or God delivered him, and then he would later refuse to be baptized, he would be lost, because he would still be bound by that commandment. But there are these exceptions that really are, I don't even like to call them exceptions, because they're receiving the grace of the sacrament by their desire for Christ.
Thank you very much, Nick. We got to take a quick break. I hope that was helpful to you, Nick. We'll be right back with more Open Forum on Catholic Answers Live today with Tim Staples after this.
Hello, everyone. This is country music artist Colin Ray. Do what I do and keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
We hear it every year, the perennial question, what are you giving up for Lent? And there's nothing wrong with doing without certain things you may have an affinity for. But this year, why not turn the question around and ask, what are you taking on for Lent? Did you know that by investing as little as 5 minutes a day, you can take on a Lenten practice that will both build up and inform your faith? A Daily Defense is the perfect book for your Lenten journey. Jimmy Akin takes up a different challenge for every day of the year, teaching you how you can defend the faith and give answers to Catholics and skeptics alike. And it's user-friendly, so finding the answers can be quick and easy. Make this Lent one to remember. Order your copy of A Daily Defense today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Luke 11:14, when Jesus cast out a demon from a mute man, some in the crowd said that it was by the power of Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that he cast it out. Jesus responded that Satan cannot drive himself out. Then he warned them, "But if it is by the finger of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you." If they had so sided against Jesus when he cast out a devil, this in itself is a sign that they had taken sides with Satan. Well, the kingdom of God had indeed come upon them and found them wanting. How important is the kingdom of God to us? Is it even on our radar? Practically speaking, the kingdom of God is his agenda for us, as is made known through the teaching authority of his church. How willing are we to drop everything for him and his kingdom? I'm Father Vincent Serpa for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open Forum today on Catholic Answers Live. Very happy to have you with us. Thanks for being with us. Open Forum means you're welcome to ask any question you've got on the sacraments, on the popes, on the disciplines of the church, on the doctrines of the church. We're happy to take any of it. We're also welcoming calls whether you are Catholic or not Catholic. Tim Staples, Director of Apologetics and Evangelization here at Catholic Answers, is taking your calls. We go now to Michael in Pasadena, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Michael, your question for Tim Staples.
Hello. Just a quick question. First of all, it's about a Bible dictionary that I recently saw at a Catholic store, and it's called the HarperCollins Bible Dictionary by Mark Allen Powell.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, have you heard of that dictionary, Tim?
I have not.
Okay. Well, my question was, in all my Bible studies and stuff, I've got my own little library now of all the books I've bought and things like that.
Yeah.
And I'm rather picky. I like to buy only things that are by the church approves, by Catholic authors and things like that. And I was sure. Wondering, what's your personal opinion on that? Is it okay to buy, you know, dictionaries and Bible studies by Protestant authors and things like that?
You know, I have in my office the Anchor Bible Dictionary, which is done by a number of scholars of different denominations. So, yeah, I just always, you have to be a little bit leery when you're looking at a dictionary that's done by a Protestant, because obviously you're going to have some weaknesses there. But I find as an apologist it to be very helpful, because I want to see what other folks are saying. So just as long as you're careful, you know, some of the Protestant things on scripture can be very, very good. I love the Anchor Bible Dictionary. In fact, it's a multi-volume dictionary, and it's very, very good, generally speaking. But you'll find weaknesses here and there, to be sure. And so we always have to keep in mind, as Catholics, whatever source we're using, the analogy of the faith. You know, as long as we're rooted strongly in our faith, generally speaking, if something's, this doesn't kind of check out here, Catechism goes in a different direction. Of course, we go with the catechism, right?
Yes, definitely.
Yeah.
All right. Now, thank you. Appreciate it.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thank you, Michael. We go to Caleb in Ohio, listening on 820 a.m. Caleb, you're on with Tim Staples.
Hello. Yes, I had a question. Yeah. Are there different levels of judgment when somebody dies? Like, if someone is ignorant of the Catholic faith as the true faith, but they've lived a good life, then they die, what would happen?
Yes, there are different levels of judgment. In fact, you're going to be judged by what you know. There's a wonderful biblical text in Romans chapter 2 where St. Paul talks about this, starting right around verse 14, 15, 16. He talks about how if the Gentiles who don't have the law do by nature what is contained in the law, their conscience will be the judge in the end, either excusing them, which is a very important point there. So the possibility here is for them to be saved, even though they don't have the law, don't have Christ, they don't know anything, either excusing or accusing them on the day of the Lord, that is when the Lord comes again. And so we believe, and not just there in Romans chapter 2, but you also have our Lord himself, in John 15:22, for example, who says concerning the Jews, many of whom were rejecting him, very important to know the context here. He says, if I had not spoken to them, they would have no sin. Now I have spoken to them, their sin remains. So notice, they're only responsible for what they know. Now, we have a doctrine in the Catholic Church that develops out of this. We see it early on in seed form in, for example, St. Justin Martyr, who talks about the pagans, the Stoics, who were seeking after the Logos, right? Logos in Greek. They're Christians without knowing it, right? Why? Because in their search for truth, and the Stoics had this belief that the Logos, the Word, was kind of like the underlying substratum from which everything comes, toward which everything tends. So, you know, I think very powerfully there, St. Justin is bringing out that possibility that folks in honestly seeking after ultimate truth, they can, in fact, you know, theoretically be saved. Doesn't mean we don't need to evangelize them. Of course we do, because everybody needs a Eucharist. Everybody needs what we call the ordinary means of our sanctification, because the farther away you are from Christ, the more difficult it's going to be. But the possibility is there. And so we can say then that, and there's a principle in Luke chapter 12, verse 48, that says this: to whom much is given, much is required. And if you back up a few verses before that, you'll find Jesus is saying the one who knew his master's bidding and did not do it will be beaten with many stripes. The one who didn't know will be beaten with fewer stripes. That you might want to check that out in your Bible there in Luke chapter 12, because that's right down the alley of what you're talking about. We will be judged in accordance with what we know, and also what we ought to have known. And that's the little scary part. Because, you know, it's not just what you knew, but, you know, if Cy Kellett comes to your house sharing the gospel with you and you stick your fingers in your ears, la, 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 I don't want to know this. I don't want to know this because I don't want to be responsible. I want to keep living in sin. Well, guess what? You may be ignorant because you don't listen, but that's what we call vincible ignorant. You're culpable for your ignorance, and that can put you in a very bad place, because then you're not even, you know, seeking after truth and such. But somebody who's invincibly ignorant, that means they're not responsible for their ignorance. They're in a much better place because they haven't outwardly rejected anything. And so they will not be culpable. So, and what you want to keep in mind is there's literally an immeasurable gradation here, because each person will be judged as an individual person. So as many as there are persons, there are different levels of gradation we could talk about here between those who are vincibly culpable and less so, less so, less so, more so, more so, more so. Thank God we're not the judge. God is.
Thank you, Caleb, very much for that call. Yeah, how often do we think that out? Thank God.
Yes.
Because we have a loving God, too.
That's right.
And so we, as long as we are in honesty seeking him, there is the case that, well, you can make honest mistakes, too.
Yeah.
And you're not responsible for those.
Yeah,
you do the best you can.
I love the way the Catechism of the Catholic Church puts it in paragraph 1261 when it's talking about the unbaptized babies. It says, we, as Catholics, as Christians, we know of no other way to heaven that we can have the moral certitude that we have other than baptism. But we also know that God loves, he wills the salvation of all. And so we place those children, those unbaptized children, into the hands of a merciful God who wills all to be saved, and God will do right. We hold out the real hope. There is a hope that these folks, and notice the church says it's the virtue of hope that orders this, not faith, because we don't have an infallible teaching on this, but we have this hope that God, who loves and wills the salvation of all, will make a way for these. And what you want to do is balance between presumption, saying, oh, okay, they're all fine, then we don't have to worry about it. No, that's presumption. Everybody needs baptism, but at the same time, we don't want to go to despair either. We leave them in the hands of a merciful God.
Amen to that.
Open forum today on Catholic Answers Live. So if you've got questions, I forgot to mention, the phones do fill up fast on open forum day. So you want to get that call in. We've still got an hour after this one, and we'll try to get to every call we can. 888-318-7884 is the number. This is Catholic Answers Live. We'll be right back.
Catholic Answers Live.
It was 100 years ago that our Blessed Mother appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal, and Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or by going to Catholic.com. Getting Fatima right, exploding the myths of Fatima, and a closer look at our Blessed Mother. Just a few of the articles to look forward to. You don't want to miss this very special issue highlighting this hallmark event in Catholic history. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
What do the Pharisees, pagan emperors, the Nazis, and the Quran all have in common? All were enemies of the faith who admitted crucial facts that undermined their own position. In his new book, Hostile Witnesses, How the Historic Enemies of the Church Prove Christianity, author Gary Machuda looks at dozens of Christianity's most notorious foes from biblical times through the 20th century and draws from their words and deeds surprising testimony to gospel truths. Rich in research and written with clarity and force, Hostile Witnesses is a unique contribution to Catholic apologetics, one that speaks with special urgency to a modern world in which the faith is once again under attack. If you love apologetics, you need to order your copy of Hostile Witnesses today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area.
For being with us today on Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples playing the air drums while the music plays is our guest this hour. Tim is the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers Live. And Tim, you're part of this book that we're giving away for free. It's an ebook, Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics. You wrote a piece for that.
I did. I wish they would have
told
me.
So you're in favor of Easter? I'm just going to clear that up.
Yes, I am.
And so I just want to let people know, Tim wrote a piece for that. Jimmy Akin, Carlo Broussard, Chris Check, and others wrote essays for this book, Defending Easter, Essays in Easter Apologetics, and you can get it for free. You just text the word Lent 2017 with no spaces to the number 44222 on your cell phone. And then you get a text back about how to get the free copy of Defending Easter. That's all it takes. Just text Lent 2017 to 44222, and then you get the free ebook, including Tim's essay.
What a deal. Other than Tim's essay, what a deal.
you're saying that brings the value down a bit?
Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
But the other ones are great.
I don't believe it for 1 minute. Welcome to everybody watching on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. Happy to have you with us here today. And we have a question from Facebook Live. If you're watching on any of those venues, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. But sometimes people type their question in. And Tim Helene on Facebook Live asks the following. When the apostles came across converts who had the baptism of John only, were those people rebaptized, or were hands laid on the apostles only to complete the baptismal rite? And right. Please explain.
It's a great question. And you're referring to the first six verses of Acts chapter 19. And you had the story immediately before that one in Acts chapter 18 of Apollos, who was a disciple of John only and believed in Jesus. And the Bible says he was convincing the Jews mightily. He was fervent in the Spirit. That's another example of what we were talking about before, of someone who doesn't have the fullness of truth yet, but is already operating in the Spirit. He's fervent in the Spirit, convincing the Jews mightily in the Scriptures. And it was Priscilla and Aquila who met him And then they led him to the way more perfectly, and he was baptized, and of course he becomes one of the great apostles in the secondary sense of the word, right, of the first century. He was with Paul in Acts 14:14, referred to as an apostle. So it's a great story. But now in Acts 19, we see in Ephesus, there were certain believers that Paul and the Christians encountered there who believed, kind of like Apollos, only knowing the baptism of John. And it's interesting, the dialogue, how it goes. Because when they encounter them, they say, have you heard that there is of the Holy Spirit? And they go, well, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit. And they say, well, then in what name were you baptized? Obviously, they knew if you were baptized validly, you would have known what the Holy Spirit is. So, well, in what name were you baptized? And they said, we were baptized with John's baptism. And so they took them and had to baptize them, laid hands on them, and they received the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So just like with Apollos, they need to be baptized properly. But I think both of these stories are great examples of what we do here at Catholic Answers, is we meet folks all different levels.
Right.
You've got Mormons who are not Christians. They don't have valid baptism, or Jehovah's Witnesses who don't have valid baptism.
Right.
But you have some, you know, our Baptist brothers and Orthodox and such who do. So we minister to all right where they are. So the answer is they would have to be baptized because they did not have a valid baptism in Jesus' name, or in other words,
yeah,
Jesus' baptism, which is in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit.
Amen. And Helene, thanks so much for joining us on Facebook Live, and thanks for everybody who joins us each day on Facebook Live, YouTube Live, or Periscope. We go now to Karen in Cincinnati, Ohio, listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Karen, you are on with Tim Staples.
Hi. Thank you. And I don't want this to sound harsh, because I don't mean it to be, but my question is this. I hear a lot of different things on Catholic radio, from the Pope down to priests and everything like that, about how we need to be compassionate to all immigrants. And my question is, I understand that, but I don't have compassion for illegal immigrants that come into the United States and get on the welfare system, take jobs from Americans, rape, bring drugs over. And I'm not saying every illegal immigrant is doing this, but these people have broken the law. And so I hear the Pope talking about how we need to be all this and that. You know what? He lives a very wealthy life over there in the Vatican. They have billions of dollars, and they have a wall around the Vatican. Why don't they open that wall and let all these illegal immigrants come into the Vatican, and then they can start feeding them and giving them free this and free that? And so I think it's very hypocritical that they want to tell the United States that they don't have a right to protect their language, culture, and borders, but yet they protect their little fancy rich life over there.
Right. Well, Karen, I think you should inform the Pope that he has billions. He would be happy to hear that. No, actually, I know you were speaking kind of hyperbole there. The Pope actually does not have this massive amount of cash like a lot of folks think. In fact, his budget is not much more than the budget of, say, the Archdiocese of Chicago, or an archdiocese here in the United States like New York. But having said that, what you have to understand, Karen, as Catholics, we, just like Jesus, have always and will always have a preference for the poor and for those who don't have anyone to speak for them. This is so close to the heart of Jesus. Yes, we welcome refugees. We welcome folks who don't have a place to lay their heads. And so Karen, you're going to hear that from our bishops and from our popes, that we need to stretch till it hurts. We need to open up our hearts, open up as far as we can. But please, Karen, don't mistake that for saying that the Catholic Church teaches we should not have borders. In fact, that's not what Pope Francis teaches. That's not what the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches. In fact, the Catechism of the Catholic Church teaches that nations have a responsibility to enforce their borders and to protect their people. So, Karen, it would be misguided compassion to just open the borders up and say, oh, no, we're not going to vet anybody. In fact, that would be sinful irresponsibility. when you have folks that you know are wanting to come over that board and kill and rape, like we just saw in Rockville, Maryland, at a high school, you know, an illegal immigrant, 18 years old, raping a 14-year-old. I mean, that whole situation is absolutely horrid. And the church, please hear me, Karen, is not in favor of that. We are in favor as Catholics of a healthy sort of balance between nations having borders. Because, look, if you don't have borders, you don't have a nation. You can't have a culture if you don't have borders. All right. You have to have borders and you have to have security. You have a responsibility. In fact, St. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, that governments are instituted by God and they wield the sword. And so Paul says, you know, don't be fearful, just do what's right, and you won't have to fear the sword coming from the government. But he's saying that the governments have this authority to protect their people, both from enemies within as well as without. That is, in fighting wars as well as policing within the borders of a nation. So, Karen, I think what happens is in the media, there tends to be a lot of hype. Of course, the Pope is going to speak for those who can't speak for themselves. Immigrants and so forth. But Pope Francis is not a Democrat and he's not a Republican. And I think, praise God for that, right? He does not get into partisan politics here. He is basically calling all sides involved to repent, to reach out as much as we can, reasonably, licitly, but heavens no, don't throw your minds away. And I'll take a step further, Karen. I mean, we're seeing in Europe right now the results of opening up borders without any, oh yeah, just come on in, and you're reaping the whirlwind as a result, hopefully. And you know what? There's not this is how many immigrants you let in. It's this number. And if there's one more, nope, you're against the Bible, right? I mean, that's just not the way it works. There will never be an easy, this is how many immigrants, this is how you vet them, this is it. Never. We're going to struggle with this. We're going to continue to struggle. But I happen to be very sympathetic to your position, Karen, that we cannot be irresponsible in this. But I think we also need to be open to the heart of Jesus, who breaks for these children that are homeless sometimes. A parent has been killed in war, and they're, you know, there's all sorts of things that need to be, you know, talked about, Karen. I mean, creating safe spaces in the Middle East, for example, you know, is one idea that may be fantastic, as well as opening our doors with a very good vetting process. But God bless you, Karen. I hope something I've said has been helpful.
Thank you very much, Karen. Another call from Cincinnati. Tim, Carol in Cincinnati, Ohio, also listening on Sacred Heart Radio. Carol, you are on with Tim Staples.
Hi, yes, thank you. I was trying to research biblically when the church started the marriage ceremonies.
Yeah.
And I went online and I found an article, although it wasn't from Catholic Answers, that said the Catholic Church started marriage ceremonies in 1563. Mm. If in fact that is true, what did the church do prior to that?
Actually, that's not exactly true. I don't know what article that is that you read. Probably they're pointing to the Council of Trent, because definitely the Council of Trent is an ecumenical council that dealt with it, you know, and talks about you have to have bishop, priest, deacon, and that sort of thing to officially witness. But actually, it goes all the way back. You can, because remember, Christianity came out of Judaism. And so in Judaism, you already had a very elaborate liturgy as well as theology of marriage. In fact, Jesus picks up on that, you know, in a lot of his teachings, for example, in Matthew 14, 1 through 6, when he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I come again, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be." I mean, there is the language of the bridegroom, right? Because in ancient Israel, the bridegroom would go off after the nuptial, after what we would call in our theology the ratification. They would call it the espousal of the marriage. The bridegroom would go off, build a home for his bride, and then they would have the big wedding feast that would usually happen at nighttime. Jesus describes that as well, I think, in Matthew 22 or somewhere around there. So the point is, there was already a very rich tradition of what marriage is. And this is why, you know, I'm going off the top of my head here, but you have St. Ignatius of Antioch talking about, and this is in 107 AD, that those who want to be married should come to the bishop. And I forget which one of the letters of Ignatius that is. Tertullian talks about it as well in the 3rd century. But these things are kind of in passing. You definitely have, by the 9th century, as a matter of history, you know, wedding ceremonies and that sort of thing. What the Council of Trent is taking a lot of the tradition and kind of, you know, molding it and shaping it. But really, in seed form, you have Christian marriage. It goes all the way back. You can see it in St. Paul's letters, you know, Ephesians 5, 19 through 32. But I think in a nutshell, what you have is certainly a development. There's a development. But, hey, you know, my gosh, St. Augustine. St. Augustine has a very rich understanding of marriage in the 4th, actually early 5th century, that would really kind of be the voice for 1,000 years, you know, that leading up to Thomas Aquinas and then, of course, the Council of Trent. But I think the only caution I would have there is whoever is writing this and saying there was no wedding ceremonies until 1563. I mean, that's crazy. I mean, that's wrong. But I think in defense of them, what they may be saying is you have this fully sort of developed theology and liturgy by that time. Perhaps that's what they were getting at, though I would even argue that that's not quite correct either. But does that help at all?
Oh, absolutely. And I should have, my common sense should have taken me back to the Jewish tradition. But no, gotcha. That was a beautiful answer. Thank you.
Well, you know, one thing, though, that you will find if you continue your research, that the early marriage ceremonies, like I'm thinking in the 800s that we have on record, are going to really mirror the Roman society. So the marriages in the early centuries are going to be very Jewish, but then you're going to have the Roman influence. And let's face it, I mean, that's the way our liturgy develops. That's the way our Catholic culture develops. We develop where we are because Jesus didn't give us, this is how you celebrate marriage, this is the liturgy, this is this or that. And so it really does grow organically. So don't expect, you know, you're going to see a full-blown wedding like you saw last Saturday in the 5th century or in the 9th century, because it does kind of grow up around local customs. And it's, you know, it's different East and West as well. In the Eastern Catholic Church, it's different than the West.
Thank you so much, Carol, for that call. Tim Staples is our guest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Open forum meaning any question you've got on the life or faith of the Catholic Church is welcome, and you certainly do not have to be a Catholic to call. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live, and we'll be right back.
Call now. Tim is waiting to speak with you.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to remind you about a very special event that you're going to want to save the date for. This September 28th to the 30th, we'll be hosting our 4th annual National Apologetics Conference here in beautiful San Diego. And this is one conference you're not going to want to miss. The theme is the reunion of all Christians, and we've got an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to fire you up. Catholic historian Steve Weidenkopf, apologist Mark Brumley, apologist Devin Rose, plus all of your favorite Catholic Answers apologists. For almost 4 decades, Catholic Answers has been engaging our separated brethren in charity to bring them to the fullness of the truth. Join us this September for a lively and inspiring conference designed to help you play an active part in the reunion of all Christians. We've got lower prices than ever before and a beautiful venue in San Diego, California. You don't want to miss it. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 1-888-291-8000 today to register.
Do you want to end abortion? Halt the attack on traditional marriage and ensure religious freedom for ourselves and for our grandchildren? To do this, we must convert the culture. St. Paul's Street Evangelization is a grassroots initiative that recognizes this need and takes it to the streets. If you're interested in peacefully sharing the gospel in your area, visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
It was 100 years ago that our Blessed Mother appeared to three children in Fatima, Portugal. And Catholic Answers Magazine is marking the anniversary with a very special issue. Want to be sure to get your copy? Subscribe right now to the best Catholic apologetics magazine anywhere by calling 888-291-8000 or by going to Catholic.com. Getting Fatima right, exploding the myths of Fatima, and a closer look at our Blessed Mother. Just a few of the articles to look forward to. You don't want to miss this very special issue highlighting this hallmark event in Catholic history. Don't wait another moment to subscribe. Call 888-291-8000 or go to the shop at Catholic.com right now to get subscriptions for yourself and those you love. Share the faith. Defend the faith. Catholic Answers Magazine from Catholic Answers, the most trusted name in Catholic apologetics.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Open forum. Happy to take your calls on any aspect of the life or faith of the Catholic Church. 888-318-7884 is that number. Tim Staples here taking your questions. And we go, Tim, directly to Melissa in San Antonio, Texas, listening on 89.7 Guadalupe Radio. Melissa, you're on with Tim Staples.
Hi, how are you?
Doing great. How are you?
We're good, thank you. My question is, how do you know when one of your beloved family members has, you know, gone out of purgatory and they're in heaven now?
Right. Well, the only way you could know that with absolute certainty, what we call metaphysical certainty, is if the Pope were to canonize
that relative
them, or if you have a private revelation from God, which is a possibility. The cases of Francisco and Jacinta and Lucia, the children at Fatima who, praise God, it looks like our Holy Father is going to finally now canonize Francisco and Jacinta, which, you know, what a tremendous story that is. But they received a private revelation that they, in fact, would go to heaven before they, you know, our Lord gave them the vision of hell. It was the only way they could endure it, was to know that they were one of the they were two or three of the predestined. So there can be private revelation. There can be canonization. Now, shy of that, we have the virtue of hope. Now, I'll use the example of my father. My father, who had the most radical transformation I've personally ever seen when he converted, he went from being anti-Catholic to being the most, I mean, and my dad was kind of a wild guy in his young days. I mean, he was a fighter. He was kind of wild. Talk to my mom, and she'll tell you. He was absolutely transformed. He became a dove. He just became gentle and loving, daily mass, loved holy hours, prayed, just incredible. Now, when he died just a year and a half ago, of course, I pray for him. I pray for him daily. We pray for him in our daily rosary. We pray for him. Now, I would bet the house he's in heaven by now, but guess what? I don't know that. So I keep praying for him as well as to him because I don't have the certainty of faith that he's in heaven. Right. But I have this hope. Yes. And I pray for him as if he is in purgatory. And then I pray to him as well. And so, you know what I say to folks is don't get, you know, so caught up. I think it's part of our culture. Maybe it's the post-Protestant culture that we have. Everybody is so into we have to know.
Yeah.
We have to know they're in heaven and I'm going to heaven. Why? We're not God. We are not the judge. Remember the words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, where St. Paul says it is a very small, referring to the Corinthians, he says, it's a very small matter to me to be judged by you or by any man's judgment. He says, I don't even judge my own self. I have no sins on my conscience. Or actually, he says, I have nothing on my conscience. The implication is no sins. I have nothing on my conscience, but I am not thereby justified. The one who will judge me is the Lord. Therefore, judge not until such time when the Lord comes, and then shall the hidden motives of the heart be made manifest, and then shall every man have his reward from God. Notice, only when the Lord comes, then all the hidden motives that we don't know about, we can't know about, we will know about, and God will be the final judge. And so what we do is we pray for them with a lively hope that they're in heaven, and if they're not in heaven, our prayers are going to get them there.
Thanks, Melissa. Thanks very much for that question. We go to Eric in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Catholic Radio. Eric, you are on with Tim Staples.
Good afternoon, guys. How you doing?
Good,
doing
thank
great.
You.
Good. I had a question regarding, I'm in RCA right now, coming to the end of the beginning, and looking forward to it, but just discovered that my sponsor, who is also my brother-in-law, is a member of a church or parish, I don't know what you call it, but they are part of the SSPX.
Okay.
And my RCI director is saying that he cannot be my sponsor
yes.
because they're not in communion with Rome.
Correct.
And so, you know, it's just kind of like an awkward place I'm at now. Do I,
yeah.
how do I approach this? Do I tell him that he can't be my sponsor, or my director said that we could just say nothing and have somebody else step in as my sponsor and just kind of be there for my confirmation.
Yeah.
And, you know, he is my brother-in-law, and him and I have had heated discussions about Catholicism before.
Right.
He finally said something that started my journey. And so
wow.
I'm not sure how to approach that.
Wow. So he actually helped you on your journey to become Catholic.
Yes.
Oh, isn't that something?
Which is why I want him to be my sponsor.
Yeah. Well, Eric, you know, there's all sorts of good signs right now from Pope Francis and the dialogue with the SSPX. And for those who don't know, that's the Society of St. Pius X, who unfortunately separated from the church back in 1988. The four founding bishops were formally declared to have excommunicated themselves, what we call laete sententiae, because they ordained, or the founding bishop, Archbishop Lefebvre, illicitly ordained four bishops. And that brings with it an automatic excommunication, which was a sad day for the church, because we're talking about folks who are so close to us as Catholics in the SSPX. Actually, I've talked to so many of them over the years, sometimes heatedly, you know, but, you know, it's incredible what has happened over the years through Pope St. John Paul the Great did a great job with them, and then Benedict took it to another level, and now Pope Francis, especially in the you know, the Year of Mercy, he really extended an olive branch. And as you may know, the SSPX, because they're in this irregular status, they're not in full communion with the church, their priests, when they marry people, those marriages are not valid. And when they hear confessions, ordinarily, they are not valid. Pope Francis made them valid for the Year of Mercy, which was incredible. And now the Year of Mercy is over, he hasn't rescinded that. He hasn't
yes,
said,
right.
nope, not valid anymore. So the talks are actually reaching a new level. So, Eric, I'm saying all that to say this. I personally am excited, because I think there is a real possibility that we could have a reunion. But until that time, Eric, he can't be, because they're not in full communion. And my suggestion to you is, as a brother in Christ, you say exactly that. Man, that we're so close, but we're not there yet. I can't wait until the day when you could be my sponsor, but it's not there yet.
Thanks very much, Eric, for that call. If you want to get, we have a whole other hour, whole hour more coming up of Open Forum here on Catholic Answers Live. We'd love to get your call in, but you better dial soon, 888-318-7884, because there are lots of calls yet to get to already on the line. So get your call in that queue, 888-318-7884. Thank you, Tim Staples.
All right, brother. Great to be with you.
Hope you feel better soon.
I'm getting there.
Okay. All right. And happy travels to Northfield, Ohio.
All right.
We'll be right back with more on Catholic Answers Live.